And good morning, everybody. Good to see you. We're going to continue our series this morning on 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. So find a Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And being at home the last several weeks with my kids during this time, I know that now is a good time to push pause, get some snacks, take a bathroom break, and find a Bible. So I'm going to let you do that. Hit pause and then go find all of those things and get set and ready to go. Quieted down to listen for just a few minutes here and push pause now and welcome back. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, find 1 Thessalonians and push chapter, and if you have to push pause again to do that, that's fine as well. I also push pause multiple times throughout the time to discuss words or concepts that were confusing as well, so just a quick tip there. And if you need to rewind and play, that's a wonderful thing about having this on streaming, as we can just pause. So take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 with me, and we're just going to read first and then we'll dive in. I think Paul and what he was doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is eerily apt for our time this week. We're in week 10 of social distancing and the COVID pandemic and all of the things that go along with a difficult life along that. And Paul has something here to say to the Thessalonian church during a time of affliction that I think is really important for us. So today's passage comes at a time when the Apostle Paul, who was the spiritual father of the Thessalonian church, he started it, he nurtured it from infancy onward. It came at a time when he was kept apart from seeing the church, from seeing the people that he loved. And he opens with these words, and let's just read chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, and I wonder if that is a phrase that would resonate with us this morning. I can bear it no longer. Let's read. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left alone behind at Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that none of you be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, and just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. So for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now Timothy has come to us from you and he's brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. And then he goes on with the rest of the book. And it's that phrase that really gripped me, when I could bear it no longer. It really hit me and I really resonate with this. And so these days, from a ministry standpoint, I feel like I'm close to that same sort of feeling. And I know the other pastors have expressed similar things as well. I mean, some of you I get to interact with on a regular basis, weekly or every other week, or maybe even once a month now, either phone calls or over Zoom or texting or emailing back and forth. And I know kind of how you're doing, and that's great. I think Paul would have killed for email and Zoom, don't you think? Just to find out he had to wait. You know, Timothy, it says here, he sent Timothy from Athens to Thessalonica. That was like 300 miles by boat and foot. And that's a long trip. So can you imagine being Paul, waiting for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks for this 300-mile journey? Is Timothy even still alive? How's the church doing? I don't even know. And he was there alone. And when he could stand to be left behind at Athens alone, he sent Timothy. So he was waiting by himself in isolation. How are these people doing? I don't know. Some of you I have no contact with. Some of you I have email and text contact with. Some of you I have no contact with. And I'm wondering how you're doing, and I resonate with Timothy here. Usually throughout the year, I get to see you on a Sunday morning. I get to at least shake your hand and at least see that you're present and smiling. Like that's, you know, not, I don't get to talk to every one of you every week, but I get to see that you're there and smiling or not. And I could see that, oh, wow, they're struggling with something and I can pray. Oh, they're struggling, but I don't know. During this time, I don't know. But here's the thing that struck me about Paul not being able to stand it any longer. The thing that was driving him and motivating to want to see them again was not just the relationship. There's a very strong relational emphasis in 1 Thessalonians, a heavily relational book. I'm like a father to you. I feel that way towards you. I can't bear being apart from you. But that relational longing has a direction. And I think that's kind of the thing I want to get to today. Paul's relational longing has a direction that I want us to share. Okay, so that's where I'm going today. It's not simply the relationship that he was grieving, that he missed his friends. That's not the only thing that he was doing, but rather because he loved them so much, because he cared about them so much, and so because he cared, he missed them. He was very concerned about what? He was concerned about their spiritual thriving. That's what he was concerned about. How are they doing in their faith? The thing that drove him to want to check in on them was, how are they doing in their faith? And this is the feeling I relate to most as a pastor. My heart is tempted to fear for the congregation. I'll confess, over the weeks here, to kind of watching the statistics on the video plays and watching the attendance at our various Zoom meetings and checking in with the community group leaders in my little sphere. How are people doing? Are they showing up? Are they logging in? How are the video plays doing? Are people thriving in their faith? And I know that video plays and attendance at meetings are not always good indicators of those things, but they're like the thing that I have right now. So that's what I want to get at here. There's this longing that Paul has for the fledgling church. How are they doing in their faith? The longing that Paul felt toward the church was as his spiritual children, was not an idolatrous longing. Okay, let me explain what I mean by that. Paul was not saying something like, I miss you so much that I can't take it anymore. It is the worst thing in the world that I am without my friend, that I don't have my friends with me. The worst thing that could happen to me is that my friends be taken away from me. That would be idolatry, saying that the ultimate thing in my life is this relational connection. So I want to be careful there. Relationship is important, but it's not ultimate. Woe is me, I can't see my friends. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul had a godly longing for these people. He had a godly longing to see them and to nurture them in their faith, to spur them on to love and good deeds and a life pleasing to God. And he thought that way about them, not as like a transactional thing. It wasn't that he needed to get something out of it. He needed to produce something for productivity's sake because he was keeping score on his production. That's not what he was after. It's not a transactional type relationship. The church was not just a project to Paul. Paul loved them with a fatherly affection, and that helped him understand what was of ultimate importance in their lives as his spiritual children. Ultimate thriving means thriving in the faith. Physical thriving, or the ability to be together physically, it just pales in comparison. Yeah, it's important. It is important. It's necessary. We pray for physical health. We pray for physical thriving. It's right that we miss our friends when we're apart from them, but it's not ultimately important. Let me give an illustration. So parents, every parent in their right mind, and let me be clear, there are parents that are not in their right mind, but any parent that are in their right mind will do whatever it takes to see to the physical health and thriving of their children. That is what it means to be a good parent. And I'll just say again, some of you had bad parents and that was not their concern. And my heart grieves for that situation, because a good parent should care most for any is going to care a great deal about the physical thriving of their child. If a child has a severe illness, that parent is going to spare no expense whatever to make sure that that child gets the medical attention they need, even if the expense is $250,000. Say it's horrific cancer or something like that. No parent is going to do the cost benefit analysis of $250,000 or my kid. I don't know. They're not going to do that math. The child's health is so much more valuable than any dollar amount. They're not going to weigh the life of their child against their house. They're going to mortgage their house. They're going to take on a crushing weight of debt, the slavery of debt, in order to see to that child's health. It's a non-discussion. They're just going to do what it takes to get the treatment. That's what's going to happen. And in the same way, a spiritual parent's primary concern is for the spiritual well-being of their children with that same degree of intensity. Now, a Christian parent, they carry the same weight of concern for the physical thriving of their children, but they know that that physical thriving, that there's something even more important than that. Even more important than the physical thriving is the spiritual health of their child. It's more important. Christians know there is a fate worse than sickness and isolation and death. There's a fate worse than that. A Christian parent will go to great lengths for the physical health of their child, and they will go to even greater lengths for the spiritual health of their children. And a Christian will go to the same spiritual lengths for their spiritual children, those that are in their spiritual care. And that's how Paul felt about the Thessalonian church. It's how, when I'm in my right mind as a pastor, I feel about you, our church. And so Paul says here, being so concerned about the spiritual health of the church, he sends Timothy to them, not simply as a messenger, not simply with a note. Hey, thinking about you guys. Hope you're well. Keep it up. He doesn't simply do that. But what does it say here in verse two? It says, verse 2 and 3, we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions or by this persecution or this suffering that they were undergoing. Paul sent Timothy with a message: stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Standing firm in the Lord, not being shaken in this suffering, and not being shaken in several areas. And I think Paul lays them out here. First, that they are convinced of the gospel message itself, convinced that Jesus Christ, he's God, the creator God's son and chosen rescuer, that we creatures, we've gone astray, we've rebelled against our creator, and we owe a weight of debt because of our sin and rebellion against God, and God provided a way to restore that relationship through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They were convinced, he says in chapter 1, verse 5, of that gospel, and it met them with conviction, and he wants to make sure they are standing firm in that conviction. Secondly, standing firm in their faith in proclaiming the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 8 says the gospel sounded forth from them to the whole region. So he wants to make sure they're still going about that. That's standing firm in the faith. It's convinced of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And then later, right after our section, it gets into some specifics: sexual purity. No sexual activity outside of the covenant bond of marriage. So no sexual activity with somebody that you have not entered into the covenant of marriage with. And that's in chapter 4, verse 3. He's concerned about that for them. He's concerned that in chapter 4, verse 9, that they continue in love for one another. He's concerned in chapter 4, verse 11, that they live quietly, working with their hands, minding their own business. Do that, he says. I'm concerned that you're doing that and not being rabble-rousers and protesters. So you're being good citizens and good hard workers. Chapter 4, verse 13, he's concerned that they're taken captive by, I think this is also relevant, by the way, taken captive by misunderstandings about the end times, that they're being all rattled up about the end times. What's going to happen? I don't know. Is it now? What happened? They're concerned about the end times. And he's concerned that they have misconceptions about that is shaking their faith, and he wants to correct them in that. I'm looking forward to detailing all of these things as we go on in our series. But you see that in chapter 4, verse 13 and on. And finally, this is strange for me as a pastor to point out, but we're going going to have a sermon about it. In chapter 5, verse 12, he's concerned that they continue to respect the leaders of the church. So, standing firm in the Lord, not shaken in these afflictions, in these areas, convinced of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, sexual purity, loving one another, living quietly, working with their hands, misconceptions about the end times, and respect for leaders. That's the contents of the book here that he's sending to them, the contents of the letter here that he's sending to them. So my question is, church, how are we doing in these things during this time? How are we doing in these areas? Because here's the thing. Christians can thrive in captivity. We can thrive in captivity. We can thrive in suffering. In fact, I think we were designed to. I think our Lord Jesus showed us how to thrive in the midst of suffering. And here's what I mean. I learned recently of one example of this sort of faith in isolation, faith in captivity, and a person who was not in the circumstances of normal life with family and ability and freedom. And her name was Marie Durand, and she was a Christian in France in the 1700s. And she was part of the Protestant Huguenot movement, the Huguenot Church, who believed very, very similarly to we did. At the time of the Reformation, France was a very Roman Catholic, captured by the medieval Roman Catholic doctrine, and there was a movement called the Huguenot movement that was part of the Protestant movement, who believed very similarly to us in the authority of the Scriptures as the sole authority for faith and practice of our religion, and they believed in salvation by faith alone, that we didn't need to do good works to earn merit to be saved, that salvation was by faith alone. And she was imprisoned by Roman Catholic authorities for those beliefs, and she was held in a tower, that the tower, I think, is pronounced the Tower of Constance, and she was imprisoned at age 18. So 18 years old, prime of her life, right? Just at the beginning of the prime of her life, and she was held captive for 38 years in this tower. 38 years. Now, she was there with other women. She had companionship. They had a small church in this tower, but for the prime of her life, she was held captive. And here's the deal. Any single one of those days, she could have been let out. All she had to do was say, "I recant my Protestant faith." That's all she had to do, but she wouldn't. She understood the clear teaching of God's word and refused to add to it. She was finally released 38 years later, and she died 8 years after that. And I think Paul would have said her life was well spent, that she actually did thrive in all the ways that mattered. We know this because of the 50 letters she wrote from prison. You can find some of those online. Paul was speaking about people like Marie Durand when he says in verse 8, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." That's his concern. Verse 9, "What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake, before our God." Isn't that amazing? That the things he was concerned with, the thriving of the faith, the clinging to the conviction of the gospel message, the conviction of God's word, and refusal to give in to the culture's way of doing things. Stand fast in affliction. Paul knew that this kind of suffering would come. He says it shouldn't be a surprise to you. In fact, the Apostle Peter said something very similar in his letters. Don't find it strange if you undergo suffering or trials of many kinds. Paul told the Thessalonians there in verse 4, this is really funny. He says, "I told you so." I told you this was coming. Paul was not surprised at the suffering the Thessalonians faced. Neither was God, and we shouldn't be surprised when we face suffering, persecution, isolation. In fact, we are able to thrive in it because we are able to cling to the faith, to cling to our faith in Christ. And so, church, here's my second challenge for us this morning. Where is our concern during this time? Is our concern, "Woe is me, everything's terrible, life's not going how I wish it was, I can't see my friends, everything's terrible"? Or is our concern where Paul's mind was? Our concern is on one another's spiritual thriving during this time. So challenge yourself. Search your heart. Are you merely missing the social and relational aspect of being physically present with the church, which is normal and it's good and it's right, it's just secondary? Or is your primary concern for the spiritual well-being of your brothers and sisters in Jesus? So ask yourself these ideas. Here's some ideas of how we can show that concern and we can encourage each other during this time. First, we can pray for each other. I think that would be a good place to start. eyes off of ourself and our circumstance, eyes toward our brothers and sisters, toward the Lord. Pray for them. Pray what Paul prayed at the end of our passage, and I'll pray at the end of our time here. Call someone. Maybe call one person every day, or text, or message, or whatever it is that works for you, or one every other couple days, whatever your schedule holds. Call somebody. Get in touch with somebody and check in. How are you doing? Maybe do this within your community groups. You've got your community group meeting, which is my number three. Make sure you're participating within your community group, however that's happening. Either in Zoom, or some are starting to get back together in groups smaller than 10 with social distancing and masks and all of the CDC precautions that we ought to be taking during this time. But let's pray for one another. Let's call or text and check in with one another, and let's participate in our community groups and our small groups in the life of the church during this time. Direct your thoughts to one another while we're apart. Direct your thoughts while we're apart to a concern for the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters, and realize there are things you can do to affect us. We can pray, we can get in touch, and we can participate in our small groups still. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for technology that lets us have some level of communication. It's not the same as being together in person, but it's some level. And finally, I want to remind you to stand firm in the faith yourself. Stand firm in your faith during this time. A concern for the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters, and a concern that I have for your spiritual health. I've wondered if at least part of what God's doing during this time, this is just speculation, it's sometimes hard to know, but I think principle from the scripture, he's always about this, and now he's making it very simple. During this time of social distancing and the global pandemic, he's removing all of our excuses of busyness from our personal and family devotion time, isn't he? We really don't have the same insane schedule of school activities, work activities, church, and extracurricular stuff to keep up with that keeps us away. School's quieting down now through the summer months. Yes, certain parts of our lives are more complicated right now. Grocery shopping is like you're trying to do battlefield tactics to figure out grocery shopping. But here's the deal. Life is less complicated. If we took a look at our agenda, we would agree it's definitely less full. And I wanted to encourage you during this time, and maybe I'm 9 weeks too late with this encouragement. I wanted to encourage you not to spend the time binge watching Netflix or reading every single article on the internet about COVID-19. Spend your time not watching the media go crazy bananas about how terrible everything seems to be. Don't worry about murder hornets. Spend your time each day taking time to read God's word, taking time to pray. And if you're concerned that you're having to deal with your children at home all day, every day, if that's your concern, so you don't have time, you do have time, bring them with you. Make them sit down with you. You can actually do that. You know, you can make them sit down. You can make them sit down and be quiet. You actually can do that. Some of you are harder job at that, a harder task at it, but you can do it. Make them sit with you and read with you. Make them pray with you. This is your job. If you are a parent and you have children, this is your job. Do it at mealtimes. Do it in the morning time before the craziness of working hours gets going. Read a small section of scripture. Pray. Write down your thoughts. Take time at meals to discuss real things with your family. What are you reading today? Here's what I'm reading. It will be a little annoying, especially to your early teenagers, but it will be good. It will be right. We have an opportunity here during this time to spend time with God each day through his word and through prayer on our own, with our families, with our households. Don't miss this opportunity. And this is where Paul wraps up in verse 11, and this is going to be our prayer to end today. He says this, and let's pray this together. I'm going to pray this for us as a church. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Lord, bring us back together. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in all holiness before God, our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Father, build us up. Build our hearts up. Build our souls up in holiness and love for one another. That's the end here. Our goal is love for one another. Draw our attention to you, and draw our thoughts toward one another. Lord, help us to have a concern for the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters, and help us to take care for our own souls during this time as well. Do that by your power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.